And the Bible says it here. So what do we learn? We learn that in a sense, Elijah was a nobody from nowhere. Isn't that often exactly the way God likes it? He uses nobodies from nowhere to accomplish his glory. So you're here today and you feel like you're a nobody from nowhere. Perfect. The danger comes when you feel like you're a somebody from everywhere. That's when the real danger is.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. Hey, listen, it's a great time to remind you what Live in the Light is all about. We believe that radical transformation comes through the revelation of God's Word. Verse by verse, through the text, we're praying that God would change and shape and mold your heart for His glory and your great joy. Listen, you've joined us as we've started off a series just yesterday entitled The School of Faith. Robbie, school's in session. What's that all about?
Man, school is in session, and it's all about the subject of faith. Hey, loved ones, maybe you're listening right now and you find yourself in a bit of maybe a dark time, maybe a time of testing, certainly a time of trial. And you ever stop long enough, though, to say, what is God doing right now? Is it possible that God has rung the bell and has asked you to enter again to the school of faith? Do you know that Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him? And that's exactly what Elijah has entered into. He had to see God train him if God was going to use him. And the number one ingredient for fruitfulness in our lives comes from faith. So you and I, we're entering in all the time to the school of faith, and we're excited how many of you will relate and resonate with the truths that God will show you through His words. We encourage you, tune in each day. Tune in each day with expectancy and anticipating for the Holy Spirit to teach you, guide you, and bless you in the Word of God. That would make it another great day. May it be so here at Living the Light.
All right, well, let's get right away to our text. We're going to 1 Kings chapter 17. Again, the school of faith. Here now is Robbie.
So here's the nation, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom under Jeroboam. That's it right here. And then you have the southern king, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, down here under the leadership of Rehoboam. The southern kingdom, the northern kingdom. And that's what the Bible begins to explain now for the next several chapters, what's going on. Here's a Bible timeline of what we discussed too. That's a very big one of the whole Bible, which is very helpful. Let's get a closer look now here. So Moses, Aaron, Joshua, the judges we see here. And then notice this, here's the kings. So here are the kings of Judah, southern kingdom, and the kings of Israel under the northern kingdom. And we're gonna see things get worse and worse and worse, and that's why God brings judgment. Leave this one up for a second here. The fall of Samaria, the northern kingdom falls in 722 BC. God predicted this through the prophets. That's why they're brought down, because of their evil. And it took a little bit longer for the fall of Jerusalem and Judah, ultimately in 586 BC. Two huge dates of understanding the Old Testament in the context of what is going on. How the northern kingdom falls and then the southern kingdom falls separately. 150 or so years after that as well. One more slide I wanted to bring up as well. Here are the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. This is our context in 1 Kings. It's Israel on the northern kingdom. Look at this. Bad, 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 bad. Jehu's like, at best he's in the middle, but pretty much bad. Bad, 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 bad. That's not good. That's not good. That's the context of what we're doing right now. And then Judah's a little better. Like, we love Asa and Jehoshaphat and Josiah. A lot of our children named Josiah because he was a great king, young boy. So, but notice this, bad, 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 sort of, bad, 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 bad. And we see here that this is, again, this is, why do I go through this for you, loved ones? The whole point is to demonstrate how bad things were in the context, especially of the northern kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam. A total of 19 kings, basically all were wicked. Just think about how sad that is. And this is the context to which Elijah walks into. This is when he steps onto the scene against the northern kingdom of Israel, specifically when Ahab was king. The northern kingdom was a total disaster. Three times kings were assassinated, evil increasing with each one. Let's just learn about that right now. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15. Again, I'm taking the time to teach you and to show you that you have more light bulbs as we go on through Elijah to get his context and all that he's been through. 1 Kings, look at verse 15. So Jeroboam was king in northern kingdom of Israel. And now Nadab takes over, the son of Jeroboam. Look at Nadab, verse 25 of chapter 15. 1 Kings 15, 25. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. Now, do you see that right there? Do you see that? So Nadab in the northern kingdom, and then Asa in the southern kingdom, right? He's the king of Judah. So it's they're playing. But a lot of Christians, they read the Bible, they're like, well, what do you mean the king of Israel? They don't understand. Now you know, hopefully. Now you have light bulbs. You can see the context here. There are two kings at the same time, one in the southern, Asa, one in the northern here, Nadab. Notice about Nadab, verse 26. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Okay, that's Nadab. That's not good. Then Baasha becomes king. Look at chapter 15, verse 33, okay? Now the reason Baasha becomes king is because Baasha murdered Nadab. Not good, okay? Verse 33, chapter 15. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, there we go again, southern kingdom of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became to reign over Israel, the northern kingdom at Tisra. And he reigned 24 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, notice, and he made Israel to sin. Look now at chapter 16, verse 13. We hear about Elah. This is the description of Elah, 16 verse 13. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah, his son, which they sinned and which they made Israel to sin, notice, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger with their idols. Now, Elah ceases to be king because Zimri murders him and Zimri's the next king. Notice this about Zimri. Look at chapter 16, verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, you're starting to get it now, right? Zimri reigned 7 days. And why did he reign 7 days? Because the next king to be, Omri, was coming up to get him, and Zimri basically locks himself in this citadel and he sets it on fire and kills himself. You're like, where's that? Look at verse 18, chapter 16. And when Zimri saw the city was taken, he went to the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died. This isn't good. Because of his sins that he committed, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking the way of Jeroboam, and for his sin, which he committed, making Israel to sin. You're picking up a pattern, but here's where it gets worse and worse. Look at now chapter 16, verse 25. I'm not boring you, am I? No. Okay, I hope not. Look at Omri now. We're getting biblical history here. Omri, verse 25. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in the sins that he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. You think God cares about idolatry? And then we see Omri, look at now Ahab, verse 30, 16, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is one of our characters right here. Verse 31, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, everyone boo, boo, all right, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Loved ones, that's our context. This is what Elijah walks into. This is what this prophet was set to confront in the midst of evil more than Israel had ever previously seen. Enter on the scene, Elijah. So with some context, let's look now at 1 Kings 17, verse 1 again. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. We have context. Now we're ready for point two, the characters. Here are the characters. Our main character, of course, is Elijah. And Elijah conjures up fascination. He, notice in chapter 17, verse 1, we don't have any previous mention of Elijah. He seemingly appears out of nowhere. So no previous mention. There's no indication of his parentage. Just bam, there's Elijah confronting Ahab. Because of this out of nowhere bit, some Jews in history have suggested maybe Elijah was an angel because he was taken up in a chariot into heaven. And they're like, well, maybe, you know, we don't really know his link, his ancestry. So maybe he was an angel, but the Bible tells us differently, maybe for real purpose. And James 5, 17 on the screen for you here, notice this, but Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The Bible wants us to know this. He was a man like us. And he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. So here's what we learn about Elijah's life. He did extraordinary things, but he was an ordinary guy. He's an ordinary guy who belonged to an extraordinary God. Hey, look up here, look up here. You're the same. We are ordinary people, but we belong to an extraordinary God. Some facts of Elijah. His name literally means, my God is Jehovah, or Jehovah is my God. The Bible often carries significance with the meaning of names. Elijah is no exception. Elijah's name is fitting for the dependence he would put all out on his God throughout his life. Elijah is one of two people in the Bible who did not taste physical death. Did you know that? The other one is Enoch. Both are carried up into heaven, and the mystery of that all contains. Elijah is mentioned 28 times in the New Testament, more than any other Old Testament prophet. Elijah appears not insignificantly with Moses on the transfiguration of Jesus when Jesus is on the mountain and has glory revealed and the brightness and God speaks and Peter's fumbling to try to build some tents for them and stuff and God just cuts him off and begins to say, listen to my son. Elijah's there. Elijah's there with them. Elijah's ministry is also linked with John the Baptist. In Luke 1, it says, and John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. John the Baptist was used to prepare God's people for the Messiah. He was making a people prepared with a preaching of the word of God, of the truth. And so John the Baptist comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So we learn then Elijah's foremost ministry was to do the same, that he was coming to make a people prepared. He was confronting evil in a day of utter wickedness and declaring the banner and the love and the glory of God. Other people want to suggest in Revelation chapter 7, there's two witnesses that appear. And some people want to suggest that Elijah is one of them. It could be, I don't know. It could be because the prayers of the witnesses at the end of our days is they forbid the rain to come upon the earth, much like 1 Kings 17 here in verse 1. It's almost the same prayer that is used. So it might be Elijah as well. All that to say this, Elijah was a very significant person. He didn't write anything, mind you. He just did a lot of great acting, good acting. He acted upon his convictions. And as soon as he enters the scene, notice this, the evil, 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 Elijah comes and this evil is confronted and it is halted on one level in some amazing ways. That's what Elijah was doing. He slams righteousness right in the face of idolatry. He stands by himself under the truth and the glory of God. That's the calling of Elijah. Listen, that's the calling of us. That's the calling of us. You're like, well, but I'm no Elijah. Here's what I love about it. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. It says, Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishba. You know what I love about this phrase? No one even knows where this town is. They only know it's in Gilead. That's it, which is east of the Jordan, and they suspect it was a people of wilderness. They were strong and rugged, kind of lean muscle type of people just fighting it out on the tough land there. But they can't pinpoint where Tishba is. And the Bible says it here. So what do we learn? We learn that in a sense, Elijah was a nobody from nowhere. Isn't that often exactly the way God likes it? He uses nobodies from nowhere to accomplish his glory. So you're here today and you feel like you're a nobody from nowhere, perfect. The danger comes when you feel like you're a somebody from everywhere. That's when the real danger is. But the more that you can see yourself as you really are, nothing without Christ, then you're in the great position to be used in a way. Here's Elijah, obscure, unheard of, loves his God, ready to be powerfully used. Our main character is Ahab. Here's our next character, Elijah. Our next character is Ahab, all right? So when I say Ahab again, that's the proper time for booing. Okay, go ahead. Ahab, boo, boo, boo. Now we see Ahab, we see Jezebel, and we want to see them as people, really what they were. They were awful, wicked people. As you study Ahab's marriage, it's pretty clear who's leading, not him. Okay, Jezebel carried a salacious appetite for demonic worship. There's no other way to say it. She was resolved to see the one true God down and the worship of Satan ultimately through the God of Baal lifted up. And Ahab loved this and went along with this. Jezebel's foremost plan was to exterminate worshipers of God and to delight in seeing the rest conform to serving Baal. She was a princess of Tyre, and she was set upon to bring her will upon God's nation. And because of this, again, our context and these characters, prophets of God were paralyzed with fear. Prophets of God were being murdered. They were being murdered, and hope was scarce and evil was plenty. And it's right here now that Elijah steps forth in boldness and strength for his God. Context, characters, and now I want to spend just a few minutes on conviction. Let's just see Elijah's conviction in the context amidst the characters. Let's see what he does in half a verse of chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah, out of nowhere, says to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand." Again, place yourself in the Bible. This happened. There he was. There's Elijah. "Before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years." Notice, not days, these years. And he says, "except by my word." So you're Elijah. Are you nervous? Is your heart pounding? You don't know the outcome. You're trusting in your God. I mean, what's Ahab doing? Ahab's like, "Who is this chump? How did he get through security? What is he even saying? I mean, how dare you talk to me that way?" But here's Elijah, man. I don't know how it all happened and how they all got together and how Elijah got access to him, but he did. And there he is. And notice, I want you to see this, okay? Because this is kind of setting up where we're going in this series. Notice his focus, his clarity of God leads to conviction of God, even in the midst of the most hostile, evil circumstances. And notice this too with Elijah, where there's conviction in what is true, courage quickly follows. When you have conviction on the truth of your God and the certainty of his unchanging nature and that he is Lord and he will win, when there's conviction in that truth, it brings courage to your life. And so Elijah stands against all odds when no one else seemingly would, and he's by himself in horrific evil when people are being murdered, but because he's convicted by what his God says and he knows what is true, he finds courage in this. And mind you, from conviction comes courage, comes calling. And the calling of the conviction also fuels the courage as well. And I want to see here in this half verse, five statements of conviction in this one half verse. I just want to point out quickly, but I think they're very important. Five statements of conviction that we want to look at in our lives as we are in the midst of a dark world, as we are in the midst of tough times as well. Here's the first statement of conviction. There is one God. There is one God and only one God. Elijah says in verse 17, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives." The Lord God of Israel. Notice right here, Elijah begins to live out his name. "My God is Jehovah. There is one God, and he is my God, and he is Jehovah." This statement here, the Lord, the God of Israel, it's relationship. The significance is the relationship. Israel belongs to God. Israel belongs to no other. Israel are God's people. There is one God, and he is ruler over the earth, and he is ruler over his people. So notice what Elijah's doing in the midst of the satanic and demonic worship that is stealing the hearts of God's people. Elijah steps in and he says, "Enough." He says, "There is one God who is to be worshiped." But notice this too, with all satanic movements, Satan's ultimate desire, whether it's the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness or right here at the nation of Israel, he's clawing and killing for worship. Satan wants our worship more than anything else, because when he has our hearts, then God does not. And when God does not, lives get ruined in a hurry. But this is the conviction that is needed above all else, that we pray we are filled with this conviction, that we say with the Nicene Creed, we believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, to stand as well in humility and love, but with conviction and boldness. Conviction is so lacking in our day. There's just so little conviction of what is actually right and true and what actually matters. And we see right here from the start, Elijah's life, tremendous conviction, which, by the way, for all the saints used throughout all time, there are no saints powerfully used without conviction, because conviction is what brings your calling, which brings your courage. You can't separate these things. It's all there. And statement number one, he says there is one God. Statement number two, he is alive. This God is alive. Conviction statement number two, he is alive. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. I love this. So there's such momentum of death in Israel and the worship of Baal. But I love in the false gods that are presented, I love how the Bible, I love passages where they mock idols. You know, the sarcasm of the Bible. And we're gonna see this quickly in Elijah's life in Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal are dancing and chanting, cutting themselves, trying to awaken Baal so he would do what they're asking him to do. And Elijah's like, well, maybe he's asleep. You should maybe speak louder, you know? He says, maybe your God's relieving himself. It's right in the Bible, man. That's what he says. I mean, he's just flat out saying, go ahead, you better try harder. I love that. I love that. Because what's he doing? He's like, your God's dead. Okay? You do all you want. Your God's dead. Okay? All the false gods, they're all dead. He's like, my God, he's alive. My God is alive, and my God is true, and my God is awesome, and my God is majestic, and my God never, ever loses. At the end of the day, there is one God, and he is alive. See, now, remember this in your life. Be convicted of this truth. Never, ever believe the lie that as you live for other things, somehow that's going to go well. Psalm 115 says it so well. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, nose but do not smell, hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. And those who make them, those who make idols become like them. And so do all who trust in them. Guard your heart, loved one. Guard your heart. You worship anything other than the Lord, you become that which you worship. You worship God, you become like God. You become like his son, Jesus Christ. Notice the exhortation at the end. Oh, Israel. Oh, Israel. Can't you see how much sense this makes now in our context? Oh, Israel, whatever you do, trust the Lord. Do not trust false gods. Trust the Lord. This is the message of Elijah. There is one God. He is alive. Love him. Love him. Conviction statement number three. I'm called to him. Because there's one God, because he's the only God who's truly alive, then I'm therefore called to him as I'm saved by him, as I know him. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand. See, notice this. Conviction, calling, courage. Courage, conviction, calling, all goes together. Where there's true conviction, there's a calling. I am convicted that God is one and he is alive. I'm convicted, I have conviction I need to live for him. Where there's true conviction, then I understand my days are best spent in love and pursuit of service to God. So just take a step back for a second. When I lack conviction, I don't have the calling to serve God with my days. I'm not thinking about him. I'm not loving him as I should. I'm not even persuaded by him, because ultimately I have affection drawn away from the Lord. But where there's true conviction, then there's a calling before whom I stand. At the end of my day, someone came up to me last night and they say, help me understand with believers. Is there a judgment for believers? Yes, there is. It's not the great white throne judgment ultimately for life and death, but we will be judged as believers, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, according to what we have done, whether good or bad. And there will be rewards handed out on some level based upon the life that we have chosen to live with what God has entrusted to us. How does that work? I don't know exactly, but it's going to happen on some level. The Bible is outright giving us incentive and motivation to spend our days for the Lord because we love Him. Because we are filled with conviction that He is the only one worth living for. This is Elijah and loved ones. This has to be us right now too. This is what's happening. This is what we see. And when you are filled with conviction, nothing else matters. You don't care. I count all things as loss. Why, Paul? Because you're so filled with conviction of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. You see, it's all there. It's all throughout Scripture. It's the men and women of God who are most used. They know that I'm called. And you say, well, what's a way that I can start living this out? And say, how do I know if I'm kind of, like maybe I'm just kind of lost. What do I do, Rob? What do I do? I think a great measurement of where you are right now of called to the Lord and service of Him is give Him your first. Give Him your best. What does that look like? Give Him the first hour of your day. Give Him the first day of your week. Give Him the first affection, the first thoughts of your mind as you get up and the first affections of your heart. Listen, do this. Give Him the first check you write. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. First hour of your day. It's a simple thing. I do this often. Look at my life. Am I doing this? First hour of my day, first day of my week. Have a principle of Sabbath and think on the Lord. First affections of my heart. What am I really loving right now? And the first check that I write, these are all measurements on my heart. And these are all measurements of what do I truly value in this life. Conviction statement number three, I'm called to Him. Conviction statement number four, quickly, is this. I hate idolatry. I hate idolatry. So Elijah says, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years. Why? There's no rain because of the idolatry in the land. And so here we see, as long as idolatry is in the land, there wouldn't be rain or dew, not days, not months, years. How serious is God about sin? Very. And therefore, as we're filled with conviction, we are too. Why does Elijah hate idolatry? Ready? Not so he can earn points with God. You got to see this. Because he loves his Lord. The reason we hate sin is not to get external behavior in a right place so God's pleased with us. Ultimately, we hate sin because we love the Lord. Love what is good, abhor what is evil, Romans 12. That's what the believer does. Because you love God, you become like Him. And when you're like God, you hate the things that are against God. You hate the things that take you away from God. This was Elijah. Conviction statement number five, super quick. I stand on His authority. This is amazing. So Elijah says, no dew nor rain these years except by my word. James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Hey, is prayer powerful? A righteous man or woman filled with conviction who is called to pray at the throne of grace. Think of one man filled with conviction, how he's used. Imagine a church filled with conviction and how we have courage and we have calling coming from our lives to see this day as urgent, to see what God wants us to be.
Our prayer is that people are impacted by living the light. They would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. And loved ones, just a reminder, we would love here at Living the Light, we would love to hear from you if God's been moving in such a strong way, maybe even just today, providing you with that great message of hope. Our phone number is 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-22-L-I-G-H-T. Or you can reach out to us via our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light.